Thanks, Lydia. He is risen. That was my first, call and response, or I think the proper word is versicle, I believe, in St. Hills. Before I go into that, my name is Dan, if you haven't met me. I'm married to Joyce, and I now have two kids, one running, one still coming. Coming soon. Sorry, it was not a... It's not an Easter surprise by any means. And with a bunch of youth leaders, we run Friday night. Ooh, go Revive. My first service at St. Hills was 4 years ago. Almost to the date, but not quite. But it was an Easter service. I walked in, and I remember seeing the empty tomb. I don't know if you guys see tonight as well. And we were in the hall, because the church roof has collapsed, and we've moved in there. A lot has happened since then. But I would like to share a little bit about God's kind of story for our family at St. Hills. St. Hills was God's grace for us, actually. And I'll just give you a bit of a backstory. So Joyce and I, there were a few confirmations around our marriage. So we were kind of like dating, and then we thought, I think it's God's wanting us to get married. It's a bit of a weird one. So I went to Joyce's parents for lunch to ask Joyce's hand in marriage. This was about 4 years ago now as well. And her dad said something during lunch. So there was a good conversation going, and then I asked, can I marry your daughter? It's a bit of a interesting kind of, I've never done that before. And then he's like, yeah, all good. Dan, I love that you love the Lord, and you serve the Lord in with everything you have, to a point of failing exams, which I did. But I'm worried about one thing as a parent, he said. He said, both of you are students, uni students, and you don't have a job. Oh, you don't have any jobs, right? But we felt like there was God's peace on this, and we prayed about it. And for me, I was like, okay, God, if this is your will, do something, right? 2 days later, I got a Facebook message from Heather. Heather, if you don't know, it's Adam's wife. Adam's the lead minister of this church. And I knew Heather from my past ministries, I play a lot of busking and music stuff, so she invited me in to some of her events. I've worked with her a little bit before. She messaged me saying, hey Dan, long time no see. Are you looking for a job? This is 2 days after. And then she said, would you consider youth ministry? I was blown away by God's faithfulness at that point. And I was like, wow, let me definitely pray about this, because I have no training, And it was a grace to us. But sometimes God's grace doesn't look like anything we've ever imagined. And if you want proof of that, look at the cross, right? I don't know where the cross is. There. That's God's grace for us. But if you have to put an age limit to watch what's been done to him, right? It's gory. It's not what we expect. So for us, it was a long process in applying for it. 3 interviews in a span of, 2 months. Amanda would know pretty well about this. And we were kind of I was pressed for time because I was an international student, just in case you didn't know. So there were some visa situations, right? Do I keep on studying? Do I find a job? And things were lining up. So we decided, okay, let's go ahead with the marriage. Let's find a job and let's pursue this ministry kind of pathway. So we decided to get married in front of a small group of people. And literally one day before our wedding, which is on a Friday, Adam called me and he said, "Dan, congratulations, you've been accepted." So here I am. But it was not an easy transition for us because I was a single man, not even in a relationship, 9 months prior to that. I was living by myself in a studio apartment through lockdown. I've gotten used to my own rhythms and life and, you know, like just my time. Then I got into a relationship. Then I got married. Then I came to St. Hills in a span of 9 months. I was not an Anglican before coming here. So a lot of the things felt unfamiliar. So when someone, I think it was Cain actually, he said, "He is risen," and everyone said, "He is risen indeed," I was like a bit shook, not gonna lie. But also quite encouraged that there is this like unity. So that's one thing, but I also grew up in a small Burmese church. I'm Burmese, if you haven't noticed. And 80% of the church is my family, like literal family. So I've got cousins, I've got second cousins, I've got aunties. Oh, I'm related to, but aunties, you know, like 80%. And being a church, you know, being in a church when I came here, not knowing many people, let alone, you know, being a very different culture to what I'm used to, it was a bit hard. It was challenging. I've led youth before, but in a completely different context, right? Because a lot of the youth that I was leading before, so I'm so used to leveraging older cousin to them, right? So I came here, I had none of that. Like, not related to anyone, right? I've been part, but that's not the same as Friday night youth ministry, Sunday youth ministry. Movements, we come in, we go, right? So when I first came here, I was riddled with insecurity, like riddled. Because there are expectations, right? When you come into any role, there are expectations. You're expected to do stuff. I'm being quite vulnerable here, guys. But reasonable expectation, you know? And some of them are expectations that I put on myself. Good enough, right? So when Heather messaged me, there are three things she said after she said, "Do you want a job?" First is like, "We'd love to have you. You'll be great. The youth group is big." Third, "The team is incredible." I'm like, oh. Instead of excitement, I was like, oh no, that sounds really hard. And I think we deal with expectations all the time. We have fear, insecurities, you know, we have fear about things that we don't know, insecurities about ourselves. Some of them reasonable, some of them we put on ourselves, self-imposed, unreasonable even, maybe because of your past. Well, some of you guys here are students, right? I remember asking a bunch of youth last year, actually, in one of the Connect groups. Some of you guys are here, actually. I asked them, what is the hardest thing for you right now, right? We're in Q, right? We go to private schools. What's the hardest thing? You know, you hear about war, you hear about other things. What is the hardest thing for you? You know what they said? They said expectations. Some of them imposed by their parents, maybe friends, society, schools. Some of them self-imposed. You worry about exams. Yeah, I think it's reasonable, it's valid, right? Sometimes you might not be in a school, but everyone's in a relationship of one form with other people. The expectation that we have of others and of us are pretty high in relationships. I'm not sure about you, but I think I'm a terrible friend. I've got a best mate. I've got two best mates. One in Auckland and one here. I never called them. If you look at my call log, it's always them calling me. I think I'm not a very good friend because I think I'm afraid of the expectation of like, I don't know how to deal with relationships sometimes. Some of you guys in uni, right? Some of you guys are probably worried for your future, even if you're in year 12. There are unspoken expectations and spoken ones, right? And I remember when I was in uni, because I was an international student, the expectation was so high. Like, if I fail anything, I'm at a risk of getting deported, right? If I don't have more than 80% attendance, again, at risk of getting deported. You might not feel like you're good enough for your friends, to your parents, to your employee, to your employer. You know, you might not feel like you're good enough as a leader. You might not even feel good enough as a Christian sometimes. Well, when we look at today's verse, and sorry, I don't have, this is the first time preaching without slides. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow me along when I mention verses. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. But all these tension and expectation, Paul feels that too, actually. If you look at the New Testament, you see that Paul talks a lot about expectations and meeting expectations and getting out of the expectations, right? So if you look at verse 9, Paul said, "I am the least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy of this role because I persecuted the church." Paul feels people's expectation on him, right? And being an apostle is no joke, right? Like, and how do we deal with these expectations? These fear and insecurities we might have. Who can save us? Well, if you look at verse 2, Paul said this, "By this gospel, you are saved." Oh, that's beautiful. Got verses up. Paul breaks it down to the essentials, right? He said, and look, no matter what your background is here, by the way, if you're a Christian, you believe this. Doesn't matter if you're an Anglican, Catholic, Orthodox, Pentecostal, Baptist, doesn't matter. In verse 1, Paul said this, I'm reminding you this gospel that I've preached to you, that gospel that I've received, and now you're standing on it. Meaning, this is the foundation of your faith. And then verse 3 and 4, he continues saying, Christ died for our sins, right? According to the scriptures. I think that's quite important that he says, according to the scriptures, by the way. He was buried and raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Look, scriptures here, in this context, is referring to the Old Testament. And Paul is saying that this is not make-believe, no wishful thinking. It's real. You can go and examine it. The scripture. It's been fulfilled. By this gospel, you are saved. Then he appeared to Cephas, which is also known as Peter. Then to the 12, appeared to 500 people at the same time. Some of them are still alive, right? It's real, guys. You can go and examine it. Then he appeared to James, to the apostle. And lastly, me, Paul. Abnormally born, that's debated what he really means, but in general, what he meant is Jesus met me in an unusual way. He met me on the road to Damascus. So this gospel that Paul was talking about was not a fairy tale, right? It's not something you wished you believe or you pull it out of thin air. It's based in history. It's based on fulfilled prophecies, and you can examine it, right? Now, you've definitely heard this 1,000 times before. Like, every Easter, you would have heard this. And you would have been thinking, you know, when I was reading this too, when I was preparing for this, I was like, what have they not heard before? Like, you've heard this gospel. And that's great, Paul. That's great, Dan. You know, but I'm not sure what it means to me. Well, Paul said this, right? Paul said that, I don't actually deserve this, but it's the grace of God. You can be persecuting the church, like Paul, but God's grace wipes it clean. Jesus has died, it's been paid, it is finished. And I think that's the relief. Are you worried about what other people think about you? Which I did, I definitely did. Are you worried that you're not good enough? I felt that. Here's a relief. It's been paid. Now, it's very, very possible that you've been listening to me and thought to yourself, Dan, that doesn't apply to me, right? I'm quite good at what I do. It's the opposite, actually. Sometimes people are just incompetent, right? If that's you, I relate to you sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. And you and I, that when we look at our own ability, whether it's the wrong things you've done or even the right things you've done, you look away from the gospel. when you look at your own abilities and inabilities, you look away from the gospel. Paul said this, by the grace of God, I am what I am, an apostle. And this grace towards me is not in vain, because I work harder than any of them, any of the apostles, any of anyone. That's what he says. He was talking about his work. But then he looked away from himself and not I. But that's the grace of God that is within me. When you've truly, you have no choice at all but to have gratitude and confidence. And that gratitude compels you to do God's work. But I think to transfer, even more than Bluetooth or whatever, is between this and this. So hard. You might even agree. You say, yes, it's a good gospel. But at the same time, you might feel like it just doesn't ring true in here. So what should we do? Recently, I was just scrolling on my Facebook and I saw this analogy from Tim Keller. I call him Uncle Tim. I don't know why. And I'd love to share it with you guys. You might have this similar experience, right? So you're in a shop and you bought something and you went to the register, you paid for it, and the cashier said, would you like your receipt? Put a hand up if you say no. Yeah, most of us, right? It depends. If it's a business card, you'll say yes, right? Imagine you say no, you politely decline. And then you go, you pick up the things, started walking out, and you notice like white, I don't know if it's a magnet or whatever, the things that ring when you go past, if you steal something, you know those things, security things. Imagine you walk past it and started beeping, all right? And you don't have a receipt. It's pretty kind of like, you kind of panic a little bit. You're like, did I steal anything? Or like, you know, like, and you kind of go, wait, I should have asked for a receipt. Now, imagine this. When the cashier, the registrar said, do you want a receipt? Or even you self-serve, you know, you say yes. A receipt came out, you put it in your pocket. They stop you at the door because it started ringing. You kind of go, ha, I've got a receipt. Show them the receipt. You go, I've got the receipt. You can let me go now. You know, don't keep me here. You know, because of what Jesus has, like, he has died for you, right? And because of that, and he has paid your debt, do you know as Christians, you can just show your receipt. You can just say, huh, it's been paid. You can choose to look away from your own abilities and inabilities, and you can choose to look at the receipt, what he has done. You can look at the expectations of a role that you might be serving, but not feel the burden of it, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You might have messed up big time, but there is no condemnation in Christ. Those are the receipts, right? You can come back to God anytime. That's a receipt. Okay, what is a receipt, right? A receipt is a proof of purchase. So with the receipt, you are no longer bound to sin. You are free to go. If your thoughts tells you, oh, but Dan, you're not good enough, you pull out a receipt and say, hey, thought, I've been paid for. I am free to go. Does that make sense? And you know what's crazy? God has written that proof in plain sight for all to see in the Bible. For all to see. But I want to give you a bit of a caveat, warning kind of thing. Your freedom doesn't mean you can just go back into the store and bring the things that God didn't purchase it, right? Paul said, his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. What God has paid for you is to have a right relationship with him. And then, after that, he calls us to follow him. Paul knew the calling that God had given him, right? And believe it or not, everyone sitting in this room, God has a calling in your life. So listen for it. And when you hear his call, start walking in it, no matter how imperfect you might be. And you might be sitting there and going, okay, I don't know what that means. Like, I don't know what calling is. Well, I think your calling in life, it's just a great commission personalized to your life, right? Go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You carry your cross and you follow him. And it's not without burden, but the burden is light. I think that shift happened for me a few years ago, 2 years ago maybe. Actually, at a Revive camp. Some of you guys are here. You guys would have noticed a shift. During one of, I can't even remember if it was a service or worship, I just heard God asking me to lay down my expectations of myself and the expectations of others. And like, that was freedom. And I started, I don't know, things changed for me since then. And I want you to have that moment. So as you're going out later up at the end of the service, I've actually printed out some receipts for you to pick out of a bucket, just to keep it with you, to be reminded that you have a receipt. But I want us to also be reminded, and I love what Amanda prayed, that we may find the gospel, his death and his resurrection, beautiful again. We may be reminded of its beauty, and that it will become real again for us this Easter. So friends and family, out of that courtroom, no judgment there, because Jesus has paid for you. And imagine all of us walk that way, and that we live in the freedom. I think this community is going to be a community that everyone wants to be in. So I want to leave you guys with that. Why don't I pray? And yeah. Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, we thank you for who you are and your plans that you've had for us since the beginning of to send your only Son to die for our sins according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and in 3 days, and when we look at him and when we turn to him, we are saved. And we are not only saved, but we are also saved now from expectations. So God, I pray that you would make that, help us travel that head knowledge into our hearts, and that we may live knowing that you have paid for us and that the price has been paid. Walk into your calling. I pray that you would give us wisdom, understanding, but comfort and courage as well. So I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.